Well, think about when we share a story of ourselves with somebody, okay? When you share a story about your life, about you with somebody, how does it go? You know, there was this time that I was in fifth grade or during my college years, I was like an usher in a movie theater and we were about to show the movie Jaws or last week I was in Walmart in the electronics section and I saw, okay, what happens when we tell stories like that? We provide context, right? We give people a sense of context. It might be when it happened. It might be with whom. It might be what the circumstances were. But when we do that, when we provide context that way, we're making it more three-dimensional for people, are we not? Okay, we help them to enter in more when we provide a sense of context. Whenever we start a study in a new book of the Bible or a new series, I want to do the same thing. I think it's important for us to provide a sense of context. So as we think about the author's words, as we think about characters that are mentioned, as we think about situations that are referred to, it'll be more three-dimensional and real to us. And this is important to me, that Scripture be three-dimensional and real to us if we provide a sense of context for it. So that's why I do it. This morning we're going to begin a new series I've told you is coming, been telling you for months while we did our topic series during the summertime, but the new series is called Paul's Foundation for the Church. And this means his two oldest letters of Paul that we have in the New Testament. Some time back when we went through the Gospel of Mark, I showed you this slide that showed the different years when we believe that certain books of the New Testament were composed. If you focus in on just that upper part, right, you can see that the oldest from Paul that we have are Galatians and 1 Thessalonians. That's what we're going to be looking at, one right after the other. This is what we were saying about with regards to the inspiration of the Word of God. By the Holy Spirit, and I know sometimes we think about inspiration, and what exactly does that mean? But by prompting the author's thoughts, the author of any Bible book, whichever Bible book, it was the final way that it ends up, it appears in written form exactly how God wanted it to be, because the Spirit was prompting about that. It was exactly as he wanted it to be. If we think about this idea of the inspiration of any book of the Bible, it's not just the wording. I don't know if you thought about this before. It's not just the wording that we're saying was guided by God, but the timing of it as well. Have you thought about that? When was it that a particular writing of Scripture became available? God was in charge of that because he is a God of order. This is something the Apostle Paul tells us. He does have a purpose with how he reveals himself through his word, whatever a particular book of the Bible shows, but also the timing of that book of the Bible. And last fall, we're coming up on almost a year, when we touched on this idea of God the Son in the Old and New Testament, we talked about this idea that God had a purpose in releasing that doctrine and the teaching on that doctrine over time. That same principle applies to God's timing with regards to what Paul has written to for the New Testament. So the series is called Paul's Foundation for the Church, but because we're talking about Scripture that's inspired by God, it was God working through the Apostle Paul. Do you believe that? Okay, this is God working through the Apostle Paul to provide this foundation for the church. So something that I'm really hoping that we grab hold of as we go through Galatians and then 1 Thessalonians is that we'll just say over and over to ourselves, wow, look at what God is stressing through the Apostle Paul at this early stage of the church. So this foundation we're going to see, these are our basic important ideas and practices that was important for them to grab hold of, but it still is important for us to grab hold of those same foundational ideas today. Does that make sense? We're going to go ahead and take a look of what's emphasized in these two books of Scripture because we're going to end up seeing what really is important for the body of Christ, I think. And in other words, we should still be paying attention to those same things today. This is just sort of tempting you with what we're going to be getting into. Okay, as far as context goes, to know more about how certain books of the Bible fit into Scripture, we need to know the context in which they were written. So for Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, they were written by Paul. So we're going to go ahead and look at some key facts, key events in the life of this apostle. So what you see up there on the screen is from this book, and I've talked about this book before. This is called The Self-Guided Tour of the Bible. I recommended it before from Rose Publishing. I just took a section of that. I would say go ahead and get that resource if you have the opportunity. So the top of this slide says that Paul was a native of Tarsus, the city of Tarsus in the province of Cilicia. He was a Roman citizen. He was, in the past, a Pharisee who initially persecuted Christians. This is helping us to get an understanding of what we're going to end up seeing eventually in Galatians. And that part, that first line up there, is when he was known as Saul, before his name changed to Paul. So on this map, you can see Cilicia. That's where the province is, and then the city of Tarsus. So we're basically talking about the most northeastern corner of the Mediterranean. So Tarsus was this metropolitan city, a metropolitan environment, port city, with lots of religious and cultural influences. Next on the slide, it says that Paul had a dramatic, life-changing encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We have a mixed Sunday school class, mixed adult Sunday school class that's going through the book of Acts. We have the ladies' community Bible study meeting on Friday mornings. They're just about to start the book of Acts. So it's in Acts chapter 9 that we see this story of Paul's dramatic conversion with Jesus speaking to him from heaven. Now, I admit I hadn't really thought about some of these things before, but the ESV, so English Standard Version, the ESV Global Study Bible says that Paul was converted around the year 33 or 34. So think about that with regards to when Jesus died. And the estimates are that Paul, still going by the name Saul at that time, when he was converted, he was in his mid to late 20s. I'm not sure how we envision him, right, at that time, but mid to late 20s. Next, the slide is going to indicate that he made three extensive missionary journeys in the Mediterranean region that are recorded in Acts. Right? We typically just call those his missionary journeys, and they do as well. And then the last three points on this slide say that Paul endured great physical hardship in his ministry for Christ. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. How's that? He wrote 13 of the 27. Word-wise, his compatriot, his friend Luke, actually wrote more words that are included in the New Testament. Luke just has the two books, Luke's Gospel and then also the book of Acts. So he actually did more. But in terms of influence on the number of books of the Bible, Paul way leads in that in terms of the New Testament. And then lastly, it says, tradition says that Paul was beheaded outside Rome on the Appian Way, this major place of transportation. I got to show you something that I found. This is me being Bible geek, Bible history geek. But okay, so on the left hand side of this slide, you see some representations of the Emperor Nero. So you have three statues and then one painting, and these are all what the Emperor Nero looked like, because Nero was the emperor when Paul was beheaded, when he was executed. There is some ancient writing that says that Paul was killed during the time of the Emperor Nero. Other ancient writing that says that Nero himself ordered the execution. So with computer technology, there's an artist, I think he's Canadian, named Daniel Vosshart. He's basically taken those and produced a composite of them, and then aided by computer technology, he's rendered a more realistic recreation of what this evil emperor looked like. You ready to see it? Kind of looks like a Steelers fan. Huh? I mean, he just looks like a regular guy, is what I mean. If you want to say he looks like a Patriots fan or whatever. But I'm just trying to say he looks like a regular guy. He looks like a regular homicidal pagan guy. That was Nero's reputation. By the way, Nero committed suicide at age 30. He couldn't take the heat on how politics was going against him. So, but I don't want that smiling image to stick in your mind, so let's go back to the map, shall we? So here's the map that we saw before. Acts chapter 13 then chronicles Paul's first missionary journey, and this is what verses 2 and 3 say. While they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set Barnabas and Saul apart for me for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted, prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So this is the map that we were looking at before. We had seen that Tarsus is located right there. Not too far from Tarsus when you realize that the church that they're talking about in that chapter is Antioch. And then you can see the port city that was really close to it. So it wasn't that far from the place where he was first born. Paul, still known as Saul, and Barnabas set out. They sail. They head southwest to the island of Cyprus. I think it's in pretty big writing, so most of you are able to pick up on that. It was the southwestern part of that island where a really amazing event took place. So Saul, still being called Saul, he shared his faith with this Gentile Roman official named of Sergius Paulus. So Sergius Paulus hears the gospel. He sees God do a supernatural work of judgment on someone that was an influence on Sergius Paul. And so it says this, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." So that is the moment that he believed. And that is the point in the book of Acts when Luke, the author, then switches and begins to refer to Saul as Paul after that first Gentile convert, because Paul was to be the missionary to the Gentiles. It's at that point that he then rises to the forefront of the ministry team that had been formed. And then after that, it's all Paul and Barnabas, Paul and the ministry team from that point on. Once the team leaves there, they head to the coast and they go to Perga is where they land. So I'm going to go ahead and actually zoom in a little bit, make it a bit easier to see. I want you to take note of Perga. A little bit hard to see the topography on this. And then Antioch. So this is a different Antioch. This is Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch in Pisidia. Before they start heading north to that city, you who are in the Acts class, you know that something very, very important happens. This is when Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, leaves the missionary team and he heads back to Jerusalem. I'm going to do the best I can to hold a book and read you an excerpt that is called The Life of Paul. This is by James Stalker. This is a work from the late 1800s. This is explaining why it might be possible. It might give us insight as to why John Mark left, but it also gives us insight who Paul was as a person. So here's an excerpt from the book. "It's more likely that John Mark, that the cause of his withdrawal was dismay at the dangers upon which they were about to enter." If you look at that map, you can pick up some sense of it. Behind Perga rose the snow-clad peaks of the Taurus Mountains, which had to be penetrated through narrow passes where crazy bridges spanned the rushing torrents and the hideouts of robbers who watched for travelers to pounce upon. These robbers were hidden in places so inaccessible that even the Roman armies had not been able to exterminate them. So we're trying to think, why did he maybe leave? And it's absolutely totally reasonable for us to think about that it was because of these dangers in order to get to Pisidian Antioch. But the fact that Paul and his team still goes there, that he pushes them to still go there, this shows something of the drive and the intensity that the Apostle Paul had. And as we go through the book of Galatians, you're going to see some of this intensity in Paul come out. Once in Antioch and Pisidia, there was this initial interest in Paul's message. They first seemed like they were interested in it. But then Acts says that it turns to jealousy, it turns to blasphemy. And that's where Paul and Barnabas end up making a momentous proclamation in Antioch and Pisidia. They say it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and consider yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So the word Gentiles, they're in that place that did believe, but essentially Paul and the rest are driven out of the city. So we're back at our map, and being thrown out of the city, they go from there to Iconium, which is basically in the middle of the slide there. At Iconium, they just about get stoned. They go down that short distance to Lystra, and in Lystra, Paul is stoned. He's left for dead. That's how badly injured they think he is. But they are able to continue on, and they get to Derbe, that last city that you see there. And God blesses, and in Derbe, there are a good many people that end up believing the gospel. So at this point, I want to go back to the bigger map, and I want you to see something. I don't know if you can see that there's an actual route. That was a major travel route, and it goes through the mountains, but they were not that far. They could have chosen to go from Derbe to the city of Paul's birth. At that point, they could have gone to Tarsus. But they amazingly decide not to do that, and instead, they go back through the cities through which they came. They go back through Lystra, back through Iconium, back through Antioch and Pisidia. Again, this is showing something of the drive that they had. And not only do they go back just to encourage the believers and to help them, but Scripture actually says that they actually established congregations in those places and even elders in those places. In the midst of that, towards the very end, one of the messages that Paul would leave with them was this, Acts 14:22. He says to the believers, "It is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God." They weren't just empty words. I think you're getting a sense of how much they really had to suffer in the midst of this. Paul had already undergone many tribulations. When you look at these four places, these are the four cities that are considered to be the recipients of the letter to the Galatians: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So when you think about how we're going to be hearing these words, reading these words, they are the intended recipients. It had been a really hard trip. They had already endured a lot, but they had won people to Christ, they had formed congregations, they had put elders in place. So in time, they end up going back down to Perga, and then they end up sailing back to the home church. They go to Antioch. When they're at the home church, the sending church, they end up being able to give a report, which is something we still do today. When missionaries come through, they still give their reports. They report all that God had done through them in order to open this door of faith to the Gentiles. And the last verse of chapter 14 says the following: "And they spent a long time with the disciples." That's the end of chapter 14. Meaning, back at the sending church in Antioch, that they spent a long time. And many, including me, think that it was after that first missionary trip, while back in Antioch, that Paul then starts to hear of some things that are going horribly wrong with the Christians that were in those four cities back in Galatia. So I believe that Paul wrote Galatians after his first missionary journey, but I'm going to say I'm convinced that it was before Acts chapter 15 with this great council in Jerusalem. And for the class who went through that, you know what happens in Acts chapter 15. They have this debate, this great debate of what exactly do Gentiles who believe in Jesus, what is it that they need to do with believing this good news about him? All these are going to help inform us when it comes to studying Galatians. So the former life of Paul, the intensity of him as an individual, these great lengths that he went to try to establish the church, to establish God's kingdom in Galatia, all the things that the young Christians had to wrestle with, the threats that came against them once he was gone, we're going to see all of that. And my hope is that we're going to be able to feel something, to have words to meditate on from those verses, and they're going to be more impactful for us because of having this sense of context to Paul's story. Here's our main thought for this morning. Although it may be hard to see, God's timing is perfect. It was perfect in the Apostle Paul's life, and it is in ours today. In God's timing, Paul became a believer, but it was several years after Jesus had already ascended. It wasn't in God's plan for Paul to be one of those handpicked 12 when Jesus was on earth. In God's timing, at least a decade passed between when Paul first believed to when he was then sent out and he traveled extensively to preach the gospel. It wasn't in God's plan for him to go out right away. God's timing only once, Paul was then back with the sending church in his own Antioch. Only then did he hear about the things that were going horribly wrong in Galatia, so that in God's timing he would be led to believe, led to lead the believers in what he would write, the things that would provide this foundation for the early church, and not just for them, but for us too. And likewise, it may be hard for us to understand. Why is God's timing like it is? Why is it that this didn't happen beforehand? Why did I have to go through this? Why did I have to wait to see this happen? And Paul must have had those same kind of thoughts, those what ifs. He must have had those momentary thoughts. But God's timing is perfect with his plan. And it was perfect in how it developed things in Paul's life. And we have to have confidence that it's perfect in ours too. God's timing is part of God's overall plan. This is his plan to extend his kingdom. This is his plan to proclaim his greatness, to proclaim his glory. And we need to hang on to these truths for ourselves too, that even if we go through really difficult things, that God's timing in that and his purpose behind it is perfect. So the book of Galatians is going to provide these great lessons for us that are basic, that are foundational. They're going to remind us what we as Christians need to watch out for. We'll go through that just a little bit at a time. They're going to help us to see what we need to concentrate on. They're going to see when a person has life in Christ, what is it that really matters? What is it that really is important? So toward this end of absorbing well the book of Galatians, I have a special offer for all of you. So this is for all teens, all adults. I think we should have enough. If not, I'll just make more. Some of you have heard of a phenomenon that's happened in the last 10 to 15 years that's gotten popular. Some of you may have heard of it that are called reader Bibles. Have some of you heard about reader Bibles before? So a reader Bible decides that to have an encounter with God's word similar to what the original church did, they take away all the chapter headings, they take away all the verses that are put down, all the footnotes that we have, and it just paragraph after paragraph, it reads like a letter. And so that's what I'm going to give to each of you today. There are going to be copies. We have the entire book of Galatians where it's just going to normally read like a book. And so I have them in three places, back at the center table here for those who try to escape through this door, and then through there as well. It's just two sheets of paper, front, back, front, back. That's it. The entire book of Galatians. The wording is going to be a little bit different from maybe what you're used to, because it's a version that you maybe never have even heard of before. But it's called the World English Bible. Our Pew Bible the New American Standard, comes from what around the turn of the 1900s was just called the American Standard. The World English Bible also comes from that same Bible. It comes from the American Standard. So it's going to be similar to what we're used to, but it is going to be a little bit different. And I hope you know that whenever I put things up as slides, pictures, whenever we have anything that's like this that you worry about copyright, we try to be very correct with that. All this is in the public domain. So the copy that you're taking, it's totally legal. It's perfectly legal. They encourage the distribution of it so that people can read it this way. If you prefer to have a PDF version, like if you have a reader like a Kindle or Kindle software, that kind of thing, let me know and I will get you a PDF that you can look at instead. And I'm hoping that as everybody, I don't normally give homework, but I actually am giving homework this time. I'm asking that by next Sunday, you read the front back, the book of Galatians this way, to start to get it into us. I know it's going to be a little bit different, but it can be a fresh encounter, I think, with God's word. And I'm hoping that we're all going to find it edifying. We're going to do the same thing in time with the book of 1 Thessalonians 2. I want us to feel the impact of Paul's foundation for the church. I think that reading Galatians this way, reading 1 Thessalonians this way, is going to help to achieve that. Let's go ahead and end in a time of prayer. Lord God, as we think back on Paul's life and what is revealed, sometimes when we read one of his letters, one of his epistles, he makes these references, but we really don't fully capture it. And I'm grateful that the community Bible study and the adult Sunday school class, that they're grappling with the book of Acts, because it does give a fuller sense of understanding about his life. And we may wish, Father, that some people had a fuller understanding of what has gone into making us who we are. But just like Paul had a sense of when he came to Christ and when you propelled him into this international ministry, your timing was perfect with that, with regards to your plan. And I pray, Father God, that we won't just grab hold of Paul's life as a sense of context for understanding Galatians, but we'll also be able to say, even as you had timing for the things that happened with him, even as you were still in control with all that happened to him and his team, in that same way your timing is perfect, you're still in control with all that is happening to us too. And so you call us to trust you even in the midst of all that. I pray, Father God, for all of us as we digest your word in this little bit of a different way. So I pray, Father, that as we do, it'll start to make us think. It'll start to make us to connect to see what are these things that you really moved through Paul that are for us today as well. We ask your blessing on this series, Father, that it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.